What is our Bible theme for this new year? 2 Timothy 2:15, which says what? Good. Okay. And I don't think they heard you on the recording. So, Beth said, study to show yourself approved to God. And the New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Same thing. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And last week we said that being diligent means to be passionate, to be zealous. And it's a zealous persistence. Approved, the Greek word is dokimos, which means to be pleasing. And a good verse to compare, to look at. You're not, it's not on there. So, but this is for continuing through the year. 2 Timothy 2:15. And 2 Corinthians 5:9 says our aim is to be well-pleasing to God because we must all appear before the Bema seat. Okay? And rightly dividing means handling rightly, correctly, with precision, with accuracy. And that's why we delve into the Word of God the way we do. So, Rob, take it away, and I'm going to keep this on so that this can pick up. The information about Petra.
Broken by a narrow cleft in the canyon, a geological fissure in the sandstone. It's known as the Seek in Arabic, the Shaft. Nearly 2 kilometers long and just a few meters wide in places. In Petra's heyday, this was a perfect natural gateway, easily defended. At its end, one of the most dramatic facades in the world is revealed. Al-Khazneh, or the Treasury, is Petra's most famous landmark. After millennia, it still retains a stately feeling. It's an ornately carved stone edifice and one of some 800 structures at Petra. The craftsmanship is exquisite. From the columns to the capitals, and from the sculptures to the pilasters. But by contrast, the interiors of many of Petra's buildings are unadorned and empty. Most were not residences. They were not built for the living. They were palatial tombs and funerary monuments for the city's wealthiest families. In Greek, the word Petra means rock. The name offers connotations of permanence. Indeed, it has survived earthquakes, abandonment, looting, and centuries of neglect. But it has nonetheless remained remarkably well preserved. Archaeologists have had difficulty establishing the date of the settlement's founding, but they have been able to decipher some of the mysteries of Petra. Its unique location allowed the Nabataeans to control the lucrative incense trade from Arabia, as well as gold and silver from as far away as Africa and the Far East. The canyon and the surrounding hills offered unique protection. But the key to the location was the Nabataeans' mastery of water. They captured flash floods in cisterns and built an elaborate water management system that harnessed the life-giving flow of distant springs. Petra became an artificial oasis in the middle of the hostile desert, an oasis that attracted traders in droves. The city was a center of power in the heart of the Arabian desert. By the beginning of the 2nd century AD, The Romans had occupied the area and absorbed Petra into their empire. The city adopted influences from its new rulers, adapting Roman architecture and urban planning. It flourished until a massive earthquake in 363 AD damaged the precious water system. Residents abandoned the city, and it fell silent for hundreds of years. It was rediscovered in 1812 by Swiss explorer Johann Ludwig Burckhardt. Petra became an inspiration to 19th century travelers and was eulogized in a sonnet as the rose-red city half as old as time. It's the city that defied time. Petra is with us still, a monument to the ingenuity of the ancients and one of the marvels of mankind.
Thank you. Thanks, Rob. There are no inhabitants in Petra right now, but Bedouins come and go.
Oh.
What year is the video?
No, when Petra was built.
They think about three. There's debate about that, but there I've read 300 BC. And but now it is. A must-see place. It's been classified as one of the must-see places in the world.
Were the Nabataeans?
Nabataeans were Arabs, and they were the ones that established Petra. You know, why are we talking about Petra? Why, for those of you who are here for the first time today from whenever, why are we talking about Petra? Because last week, we were discussing whether or not Petra would be the location of refuge, the prepared place for the remnant, for the Jewish believers who will flee at what time during the tribulation? Well, it'll be right in the middle. The middle, because that's when the Antichrist will set himself up. And will his image will be in the temple, and the false prophet will seek the world to worship him, and the Antichrist will come after the Jewish people with a vengeance. And Revelation 12 tells us that the woman representing Israel in that chapter flees to the wilderness, to the mountains, and will be there for 3.5 years and will be nourished. They will nourish her, and that's where we're going to pick up. But before we pick up, and we're going to be on page 3 of your handout from last week. What, any questions, other comments about Petra? Either from last week's class or the video that we saw, any more pondering about whether Petra could be the place of refuge? It doesn't say in Revelation 12 that it's Petra, but last week we looked into passages in Isaiah and Micah and saw that there's a good possibility that Petra, which is near Basra, and Basra means sheepfold, would be the place where God would direct his people to stay and be preserved, to be protected for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. What a beautiful place. And there are indeed many, many tombs. The video mentioned that. It's been noted that there are between 300 to 5,000 tombs in Petra. Okay. So there is space for a lot of people. Okay, so why don't we look to on page 3 of your handout. And for those of you who weren't here last week, on this page, starting about a third of the way down, a quarter of the way down, it says Revelation 12:6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. I love that. When they arrive there, and of course we're talking about in the future during the tribulation, that place has already been prepared. And God inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired John to write this. At that time of the writing, 95 to 96 A.D. in the book of Revelation, that place had already been prepared. Of course, because God is eternal. And then it says in this same verse that they, you could circle they, should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, who is the they? It never says in this chapter. But shouldn't we know who the they are? Wouldn't you like to know who the they are? Okay. So turn over to your in your handout to page 5 on the top and turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. And as you're turning to Matthew 25, 31 to 40, just flip over to the left. I am going to go right into Matthew 25, 31 to 40. But I want you to see the context going into Matthew 25. Because as Trudy said before we even started this morning, context is key. Okay, context is key. So Matthew 24, does that ring a bell?
Yes.
Okay, Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse. It's when Jesus was asked by the disciples, "Are you kidding me? This one stone will not be found upon another of the temple in Jerusalem." And they couldn't believe it because the temple in Jerusalem, although it was still under construction by Herod, this was the second temple and Herod was embellishing it, was one of the quote-unquote wonders of the world, so to speak. And then Jesus lays out in Matthew 24 what is going to happen during the tribulation. I emphasize that. Because so many times we might have heard Bible leaders, pastors, etc., talk about Matthew 24 not pertaining to the tribulation at all. So know that this, the context is the tribulation. And then when you turn over to Matthew 25, you see the parable of the 10 virgins. This is not talking about the bride. These are bridesmaids. We're still talking about a Jewish context. We're talking about Jesus' second, his visible second coming at the end of the tribulation. All right? Parable of the talents. We're talking about going into the millennial kingdom. And then you have judgment of the Gentile nations. That's what my Bible and the little label on top. It's not inspired, you know, that label, nor are the notes inspired at the bottom of each page. But they help us. They guide us, okay? And let's read from 31 to 40. 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, okay, this is his visible second coming at the end of the tribulation, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Very fitting, because we're right at the end of the tribulation, and the kingdom hasn't yet been established, but it's on the way to being established, all right? Actually, he will sit on the throne of his glory, it says in verse 31. And he's telling those on his right hand, the sheep, that they are blessed and they will inherit the kingdom. And then it says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why are they going to inherit? Now, they're saved. We have to remember that. They are saved. Only the saved go into the kingdom at the outset. And how is one saved?
By grace through faith.
Right, grace through faith and God's revealed message, which always points to Jesus, okay? So in Jesus alone. I want to underscore that because of what we are going to read and what you might come away thinking. Verse 35, Jesus is telling them, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And he's telling this to the nations that went through the tribulation and survived, the people in the nations that went through the tribulation and survived, right? I keep pounding that. Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him." Okay, the righteous, the saved, right? The righteous are the saved. They have a right standing with God. will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. And then he goes on to talk to the goats, those on his left hand. And he says in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For when I was hungry, etc., etc., you did not feed me, you did not take me in, you did not clothe me, okay? And they will go, the goats will go into everlasting punishment. So who are these sheep? And I believe it's Kathy. Who are the sheep? Well, Alan, you go first.
Unbelievers at that time.
Unbelievers at that time? The sheep or the unbelievers? Oh, yeah, the sheep. They're believers. Okay. Okay, raise your hand so up, because I can't hear all the answers at one time. Who? What else do you think about the sheep?
They were saved after the tribulation started.
Yeah, they were saved after the tribulation started. Right, because they're tribulation saints. How many times do we go through the book of Revelation, and on first pass, when you see the word saints in Revelation, you immediately think that's the church. That's the church, because we're saints, right? But they're tribulation saints. Just like in the Old Testament, people were saved. Abraham, we're going to see in heaven. David, etc., etc. But they're not the church. Old Testament saints are the Old Testament saints. The church age, starting at Pentecost on to the rapture of the church, that's the church age. We're the New Testament saints. We're the church. In the tribulation, you got tribulation saints. That's an important distinction to make, okay? So here are these sheep who are righteous. It says they're righteous, which means they have a right standing with God. They are saved. Alan?
These sheep could have been saved by one of the 144,000.
Yes, they could.
Yeah, males.
They could.
Because that was the church.
That wasn't the church. 144.
That took the place of the church. The 144,000 virgin males did.
Let me put it this way. God picked up where he left off with the Jewish people. God chose the Jewish people to be his witness people. Check out Isaiah 43:10. And then because of the rejection of by the Jewish leadership of Jesus as the Messiah, then God is using the church now. God is not using Israel now. Has he forgotten Israel? No. No. Is Israel still in existence? Yes. Are Jewish people still getting saved? Yes. Okay. But the church is now his redemptive tool. In the tribulation, the church is not going to be the redemptive tool. It could be the could have been the witness of the 144,000, whereby these nations, these Gentile nations, some people from the Gentile nations have come to know the Lord. Or the two witnesses. Or from whomever the 144,000 are witnessing to, and then they get saved, then they share.
Or the angel flying. That's what I was going to be.
Yes, the angel flying with those proclamations. Yeah.
You always have to remember that 7 years is back to the Jewish nation again.
Again.
It has nothing to do with
right.
The church.
Right. Nothing. So the big question to ask, and I know some of you might be pondering, is the rapture before the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the tribulation? The question you have to ask yourself is, what is the purpose of the church in the tribulation? Nada. Zip. Mm-mm. There's no purpose. It goes back to Old Testament times. It goes back to God fulfilling what he promised to the Jews and what he called the Jewish people to be. Okay?
I think Daniel's 70th week.
Right. It's Daniel's 70th week, and it's also the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation is. You know, think of this popped into my mind. When the Jewish disciples, after Jesus' death and resurrection, were commissioned, just think of what these Jewish disciples thought. They knew their scripture, okay? Maybe some better than others, but this was an oral society, and so many of the young boys went to yeshiva, to school, and learned the scrolls. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Disciple, and preach the gospel. And basically, that was, I'm sending you to do what God initially called you to do as Jewish believers in Jesus. Oh, can you imagine? And they had passion, didn't they, at that point? That was a change. The Holy Spirit grabbed them and did a mighty work in their lives. And these disciples who fled from the cross, only John was there at the foot of the cross. These disciples all died a martyr's death except John, it seems. Okay? John on the Isle of Patmos, but then it seems he was reinstated into his role in Asia Minor. But definitely we see God picking up with Israel in the tribulation. So anything more about the sheep? These sheep that Jesus is talking to?
I just had a comment. The tribulation saints, though, are not just Jewish people.
Right. Right. The tribulation saints are Jews and Gentiles. And we saw a lot of them. When you go to Revelation 7, and you see the 144,000 chosen, right after that, we're given a picture of a multitude of nations, of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation who are saved, who are believers. And that directly, we can say, is, it seems, or I said we can say, or it seems to be connected to the 144,000 and to their witness. Obviously, the witness of the 144,000 and the two witnesses, that's strong. But again, they're preaching and people are getting saved. And don't you think those tribulation saints would then share with other people? And there's God's grace is all over the book of Revelation. Tell me.
So does it affirm us that we believe in pre-trib because the church people want to come there?
I mean, you have to decide for yourself. I'm pre-trib. I'm suggesting it. But
so there's no church people at this time, right?
Well, that's true. There's no. Well, yeah, if you're pre-trib, you would say that. There are no church people there. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well, isn't Revelation kind of a chronological order? Or Revelation 4 come up hither? We feel that that's the signifies the rapture.
Some people don't.
Yeah. I believe that it is. I think it's a good.
Yeah, when Trudy's talking about Revelation 4, where John is called to come up and he has a vision of heaven, and a lot of people coincide that with the rapture. MacArthur doesn't think. John MacArthur. I'm not saying I agree with John MacArthur. I'm more that, yeah, that's an indication of the rapture.
I mean, that's when things really get bad after that. You know. Yeah.
Okay. Anything else? Who's the they?
The sheep.
Are they the sheep?
The sheep.
Okay. So then who did they take care of? Jesus' brethren, right? Because Jesus said, you have done this to me when you took care of my brethren. Are the brethren then the Jewish people that have been taken to a place of refuge in the wilderness and protected for those 3.5 years? Richard?
I think the Jews who are in Israel will be in Petra, but there's Jews other places in the world. If you take care of them, no matter where they are.
Yes, and that's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point. But I'm still focusing on who's the they that are going to nourish the Jews in Petra.
New believers who know to protect, to help out God's people when they're in Nazi Germany.
Right. So what I'm getting at, and I don't know if you're tapping into what I'm saying. Matthew 25. I shouldn't even say that. Matthew 25, I don't believe, is talking about our caring for. I believe it's specifically talking about this group of people, the sheep, who cared for the Jews during the tribulation. All right? So, and
the whole chapter is the teacher.
It's the whole context.
That's right.
So it's not about our, are we involved in a lot of services, Christian services, that reach out to people? Bobby's in Matthew 25. That's the name of the homeless ministry. And when he first joined, I said, they're taking it out of context at Matthew 25. And then he got annoyed at me. But he didn't. He read it, kept going over it. And then when he went back to the, and he's on the board of Matthew 25, and he mentions it, and they don't like when he mentions it. I'm just saying. Who said that in a sitcom? I'm just saying. I don't know. Whatever. Joyce.
It's probably not relevant to anybody but me.
As speaking of,
oh yeah, there
did
you
I miss
go.
Anything?
Yeah.
Come and defend me.
Oh no.
No, Joyce, go ahead.
When the Jewish people depart and go to Petra, is this a dribble or a mass exodus, and are they being chased?
Oh, good questions. I believe that it's a mass exodus, because going back to the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Jesus is telling the disciples, again, he's laying out what's going to happen in the tribulation, and he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, being the Antichrist sitting on his throne in the temple, then flee, those in Judea, flee to the wilderness.
Definitely being chased.
And they,
because of the water.
The water, that's right, from the dragon's mouth, we looked at that last week, comes after. It chases them. But again, too, last week we saw how in Daniel 11:41, the places in Jordan, Ammon, Moab, Edom, escape the very dealings of the Antichrist, the presence of the Antichrist. He can't touch anybody during the tribulation in those places. Isn't that interesting? And your handout from last week has a map of that area. Now we were just talking about Matthew 25, Bobby. He's counting. So. But, okay, what we're going to do... Oh, Jane.
Kathy, would you please summarize who you think they are and the sheep?
I think that they are the sheep. I think that they are the saved tribulation saints who remain alive through to the end of the tribulation, but who were feeding those who were in Petra and... to Richard's point, too, in other places, since the tribulation has global impact, and there will be Jews in other places as well.
So they're the sheep, and who's the they?
I believe that they are the sheep.
They
are the same. Yeah, the sheep are they. They be the sheep.
All right.
So it's both Jews and Gentiles. Well, they.
Yes. Yes, well, in fact...
So all the Jews don't flee to...
No, because...
Some of them are taking care of the ones that have...
They will be, again, because the tribulation is global,
right.
Then there are saved, there are tribulation saints all around the world, and there are Jews all around the world. Those, it appears, from Judea, going back to the Olivet Discourse, in Israel, let's say, a little broader, will flee to Petra. But not all Jews will flee to Petra. Although, when you go to Micah, God says he assembles all of Israel.
So does it mean all the Jews in Israel?
But yeah, that's where I'm going.
So much anti-Semitism in the world that the Jews go back to Israel.
Yes, and I... Right. Right. But I still... perhaps, yeah. But did you hear what Beth said? There's so much anti-Semitism, especially, I mean, now, and in, I'm telling you, there's so much anti-Semitism now, and especially in the tribulation, and especially when Antichrist comes out, you know, and wants worship, and comes at the Jews with a vengeance, that... where was I going with this? that many will come to Israel. Even before that time, even before mid-trib. That's where I was getting loused up. Rob?
I was just going to add that if
if those of us that believe that pre-trib is correct, and the church is raptured out at the beginning or prior to the seven-year period, imagine what's going to happen in the world as far as anti-Semitism when the Holy Spirit is taken away.
Right. Oh, yeah. Right. And that's what we're, that's a good intro into Revelation 13, which will start next week. Don't take that handout home. Because that handout on Revelation 13 is minimal, and it's, you can read it from your Bible. All I did was copy the text on that. So please put it in the center and of the table. We'll pick it up next week. All right? Oh, well, if you wrote notes on it, you know, it's yours. But shh, wait a minute. You said something that made me think anti-Semitism. Oh, Rob's comment about the chaos. Next week when we go into Revelation 13, we're going to talk about, before we read the passage, one world government. Okay, we're heading towards one world government. It's chaotic now. Don't you sit there and watch the news and say, how in the world could people think this way, et cetera, et cetera. If I'm stepping on toes, I'm sorry, sort of. But it's, there's so much deception in the world, and the Antichrist hasn't even revealed himself. He could be living now, but 2 Thessalonians 2 says he won't be revealed until the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way and takes the church out of the way. Just a second, Richard, because I'm losing the train of thought real badly today. And so can you imagine the chaos, just like you said, Rob, and with believers being caught away, and that God is using, you know, the Holy Spirit to restrain the evil, and they're restrain the evil. All evil's going to break loose after the rapture. So that's what we're going to look at next week. We're going to go through that chapter, Revelation 13. And the reason why, I'll give you back those pages, just be prepared, and you might do this in preparation for next week. It's just the text that I've given you, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to make some comments, but I would love for you to observe. Observe while we're reading this text and ask questions, okay? Because that's the best way for all of us to learn, just not hearing me, you know, that's for sure. Oh, Richard?
On Revelation 12, it talks about the war breaking out in heaven. You were kind of coming to conclude that the middle of tribulation, and you could make that argument for that case, but I think it's a possibility it could be this war in heaven right after the rapture, before the Antichrist is revealed, because then the Antichrist comes up out of the sea at the beginning of 13. So there's a possibility anyways. I don't know.
It could be. Because he would no longer... Excuse me, the casting out of Satan to the earth that we read about last week, he's been cast out before, but he still had access, Satan did, to God, and he no longer has access to God. So it could happen after the rapture of the church. He's no longer an accuser of the brethren.
Can't accuse us anymore, we're not the sin anymore.
Yeah, because we're up, you know, with God, so, yeah.
Don't get left.
Any questions about anything? And I don't... Are we finished with...
I'm not sure we finished chapter 12.
Yeah, we pretty much are. But if you want to go back and read it, that's fine.
I think I was on page 3.
We were... Because we never got there. I went ahead of page 3 last week, but didn't want to address the day.
So
we finished 12. We'll pick up with 13. And... truly, if there are any questions that you have that are more foundational, don't be... And so, Telly, I'm thankful for your question, the question that you had about the church. That's foundational to the study of Revelation, you know. Who's who and where are they and what's what? So please feel free to ask, right? Okay, we have, like, a minute. Any other questions?
Should the Lord tarry?
Okay.
That card is there.
Thank you. Yes, I see it. Thank you for signing that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your plan. We thank you that you are eternal, that you have a plan for the church, that you have a plan for Israel. I pray, God, that as we go through these classes, we would be able to grasp more readily what those plans are and to be able to grasp the Bible in its entirety. Father, we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jesus, you are going to be returning to Jerusalem and sitting on King David's throne and establishing your millennial reign there. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of Jewish people. We pray, Father, for those who are asking questions right now, those Jewish people and Gentile people. Lord, we know that the time is short. And Father, we pray for opportunities. We pray for divine appointments to share eternal life through Jesus the Messiah alone with all people that you put in our path. Father, we pray for Jamie as he continues to preach this day, especially after having lost his mother with whom he was so attached, Father, just having mentioned her in the sermon before he went back to Ohio. And we pray for his heart. We pray for the family. Lord, we pray for you to do a mighty work in him and through him to us, Father. We pray for this church. Father, we pray that we would be bold. Each of us individually would be bold in coming to you and bold in sharing you with other people. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.